All right. Well, we're continuing our study through the 20 C's. I know it's kind of the holidays now, but we're going to continue our track through this. We're not going to quit over the holidays. We're going to continue. So I hope that you'll just continue to be faithful each Wednesday night as we make our way through the Bible from beginning to end. And what we've done is we've taken the whole Bible and boiled it down to 20 key words or phrases that begin with the letter C. So we're going through the Bible, and we're looking at that. We're getting an overview, a big picture, if you will, of God's Word. By the way, if you want to get a jump on it, you can be going to 1 Samuel 8, 1 Samuel chapter number 8, if you want to go ahead and get a jump on tonight's study. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. I really would like to review real quickly and kind of bring you up to speed on where we're at in our study through the Bible. And so if we'll bring up the review screen, if we could do that at this time. Do we have it tonight? Okay, let's go ahead and bring it up. The first C was what, church? Creation. God created man. But then the second C was what? Corruption. Mankind sinned. They disobeyed God. And mankind was corrupted. The earth was corrupted by sin. And then the third C, if you look back in your notes, was what? It's okay to cheat. You can go back and look. Catastrophe. That is, the worldwide flood came and God judged the earth, and only Noah and his family were saved alive physically through the flood. And then, again, mankind rebelled. What's the next C? Confusion. Because mankind rebelled at the Tower of Babel. They refused to go out and scatter. And so God judged them, confused the languages. Mankind spreads out from the Tower of Babel. And God starts over with one man. Can anybody tell me what was that man that he started over with? Abraham. And that brings us to our next one here, which is the call of Abraham. God called this man Abraham and gave him some promises. From Abraham would come a nation which would be a light to the rest of the world, this nation. What was that nation? The nation of Israel. And so our next C was carrying burdens. The group, the family that came from Abraham ends up in Egypt as slaves. God leads them out of the slavery of Egypt by the man Moses. Israel is kind of formally birthed as a nation in the wilderness. God leads them across the Red Sea, gives birth to the nation. And then they go out into the wilderness and they set up what? Camp. And that was our next C. They're out in the wilderness. It was supposed to be a fairly quick 11-day journey from where they were, and it ended up having a 40-year detour. Do you ever travel somewhere, and it's supposed to be an hour, and it turns into 3 hours? Yeah, and because you know you're going to take that shortcut, you know. Have you ever noticed shortcuts always get you in trouble? And well, Israel, because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion, they ended up with a 40-year detour. So they end up out in the wilderness for 40 years. They're basically all killed off from 20, 21 and up. And God then takes this new generation and brings them into the promised land, which brings us to our next C, which was what? What was it? Conquest. They go into the land of Canaan, and they take the land that God promised to the nation of Israel. Well, that brings us to our next one tonight. Everybody say it with me. What is it? Crown. These, if you go to the index of your Bible up at the front. Okay, everybody go up to the index where it lists the books of the Bible. What are we going to cover under crown? Well, this is the scriptures that we cover. It's going to begin with 1 Samuel 10. So most of the book, if you find 1 Samuel in the Old Testament there, how many of you found 1 Samuel? Say amen. Amen. All right. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Okay. Crown also covers 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Also it covers 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And it also covers some Old Testament prophets prophesied during this time period. If you skip through the Old Testament, find Isaiah. And you'll find that Isaiah prophesied during the time of the crown, the kingdom. Parts of Jeremiah. And then locate Hosea. Hosea through Zephaniah, those are prophets that prophesied and gave warnings to Israel during this time period. As Israel began to rebel against God during this crown time period when they had their kingdom, these prophets would come and warn them, and they have, and you have it recorded there in God's word what they said to the nation of Israel. And so, what's the focal point of this sea? Look in your handout, and what does it say? Under the focal point, what is the focus of this section? It's what? Kingdom of Israel. Yeah, the kingdom of Israel is established. So they look up here. They've come out of the wilderness from slavery, carrying burdens. They set up camp in the wilderness for 40 years. They finally get to go in and conquer the land. And now we're going to have that kingdom of God's people, Israel, established. So now we're going to have the crown. We're going to actually have that kingdom established in that land area that they got under conquest. The kingdom will be established. Okay? So let's get into our notes. Here we go. Number one there in your notes. Israel went from a theocracy, that is governed directly by God, to a monarchy, that is governed by one person. They were, here's what they were. When they go, what you read in Joshua and through Judges, and through the first part of 1 Samuel, Israel, basically what they are, they're a theocracy of 12 independent tribes. Remember, there were 12 tribes that composed the nation of Israel. So you got these 12 tribes, which came from the 12 sons of Jacob. So you got these 12 tribes that compose Israel. They're independent tribes, and they're under the immediate direction of God. In your handout, it says, fearful of the aggressive nations around them, they demanded a king that they might unify, as the other nations did, under a visible leader. Go to 1 Samuel 8, and let's look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. 1 Samuel 8, 5. It says, said unto him, that this is the nation of Israel now speaking to Samuel, behold, thou art old. Remember, Samuel was their greatest judge. We studied that last Wednesday night. A lot of you missed it. You were in Walk Through Bethlehem. The actors and actresses missed last week. We did part two of Conquest. And it was only about 20 minutes. You can get it online. It's still online. And tomorrow it'll change to this one. But we archive them all. You can go in and get the whole series on the 20 C's. Video, audio, notes, the works. It's all online. But last week we saw Samuel was the greatest judge. There was a whole line of judges, and Samuel was the greatest. But he's old now. And if you look at verse 5, Israel says to him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. We talked about that last week. Now make us a what? A king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. We don't want a theocracy, God. We don't want to be under your direct rule. We want a physical, visible leader. We want a king to protect us. It's not enough to just trust you. We want a king. And he said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Boy, there's some great application there. When you witness for Jesus Christ, you're an ambassador. You're a representative of Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we witness and our family members or our friends or our loved ones or our neighbors reject us, or they scoff or they mock or they just reject, we can take that personal. But I want to remind you that when you witness to somebody of Christ, you're telling them of Jesus and what He's done for them. And when they reject that message, they are not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. You need to remember that. He said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Verse 8. He says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And that's what Samuel's going to do. Now, let's stop there for a moment. You know something that really got a hold of me, folks? Because, you know, as we're going through the overview of the Bible, I want to make it practical. And I want to bring out practical application, that stuff you can put in your hip pocket and take home. And one of the things that really hit me is verse 6. When it says, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. But did you notice what he did when it displeased, when that thing upset Samuel, what did he do? He prayed unto the Lord. You know, he immediately prays about it. Boy, isn't that what we need to do? I mean, you know, when things upset us, we need to go to the Lord with it. You know, I mean, our first instinct is to get on the phone and talk to somebody else about it, or go to our wife, or go to our husband. Our first instinct many times is to, somebody offends us at church, or I offend you, or, you know. And the first thing when something upsets us is internalize it and meditate on it and just really mull that thing over and let it get in your craw, as they say. But, you know, when something upsets you, whether it be a situation or a person that upsets you, first thing you ought to do is you ought to go to the Lord with it. And you ought to pray unto the Lord, and you ought to talk to the Lord about it. And isn't it amazing the things that can get straightened out if we just go to the Lord with it? I mean, I'm talking about getting straightened out in our heart. Larry may offend me at work, but you know what? And he's never done that, by the way, ever. Never. But if he did, you know what? 9 times out of 10, if I'll just go straight to the Lord with it, me and the Lord can work that thing out where I can go right on and not even have it affect me, and I don't even have to go to Larry with it if I'll just go to the Lord first. I can apply grace and go forward. Now, there's the exception where something, you just need to confront the brother or the sister. You need to talk to them face to face, and that happens when you need to do that. But boy, I tell you, so many things would get resolved if we just go to the Lord with it. Boy, Samuel, I tell you what, man, this guy's amazing. You study the life of Samuel, it'll bless your heart. This guy was a prayer warrior. And so God says, hey, Samuel, protest to him. And you tell them what it's going to be like when they have a king over them. That's exactly what he does. Skip down to verse 18. He's describing this. He goes through and tells them how they're going to be taxed, how he's going to take their stuff, you know. Verse 15, he's going to take the tenth of your seed, your vineyards. Verse 17, he's going to take the tenth of your sheep. Verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you. Well, that's a sad verse. The Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. We don't care what you say. We don't care what God thinks about it. We will have a king over us. Let me tell you something. When God says something in His Word, and we basically say, I've heard this so many times in my ministry, I know, Pastor Dan, what the Bible says, but whenever we say, I know what the Bible says, but you can know, friend, you're on dangerous ground. In verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. How many of you ever heard this? I want to be like all the other kids. That's what you got right here. Human nature has not changed. But I want to wear my hair like all the other kids at school. Mama, I want to dress like all the other girls at school. You know, I want to be like all the other kids. I want to go to the same movies they go to. I want to do the same things they do. They get to stay out till 1 in the morning. I want to be like the other kids. And that's what you got here. You got Israel saying, we want to be like all the other kids. We want to be like all the other nations. And so here we have Israel demanding a king. And I love the way Samuel is really upset by this. But look what he does in verse 21. And Samuel heard all the words of the people. I love this. And he rehearsed them. Say it with me. In the ears of the Lord. Is that not special? And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Would to God that every time something upsets us, as I said earlier, that we would just rehearse it in the ears of the Lord. Wow. It's amazing. So they get a king. You want a king? You're determined to have a king? Okay. All right. You're going to get a king. Sometimes we get what we ask for and we wish we wouldn't have asked for it. This kingdom period, this crown period, this kingdom period that we're talking about tonight of Israel's history is one of victory and defeat. Great highs of revival and blessing, great lows of wickedness and God's displeasure and judgment on Israel. You know what you find out when you read the scriptures in this crown period? You'll find that when Israel exalted God, God exalted them. When they turned from His law in disobedience, He removed His hand of blessing. And that's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In your handout, it says, for the first 120 years of its existence, the kingdom of Israel was united under one king. In other words, one at a time. First, Saul was the king. Saul for 40 years. You got three 40-year segments here. Kind of interesting. Saul's king for 40 years. Secondly, David for 40 years. You can read about his life there in those scriptures. Then third, you got David's son. David was not Saul's son. Okay, the kingdom is taken from Saul's family. It's given to David's family. And then Solomon comes from David, and he reigns for 40 years. Now, if you want to read about Saul, he was Israel's first king. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 9 through 31. Can I just throw out one thing about Saul? We had a pastoral retreat recently, and I actually did a devotion on Saul. How that he started good. A lot of people don't know this. When you think of Saul, you probably think of a half-crazed maniac. You know, the guy who chased David around like a wild animal. The guy who rebelled against God. The guy who was wicked. But if you really study out King Saul, you find that he started well. Saul started out humble. He's a very humble man. He was victorious over the enemies of God. But later, into his kingdom, he got what we call the... You ever heard the term fat and sassy? Well, he got fat and sassy, and he became defensive. He became jealous. He became impulsive. He became stubborn. He became disobedient to God. Saul is an example of somebody who started good and he finished bad. Can I submit to you, Christian, that is not how we want to live our life. Amen. You know what? We don't want to start good and get out of the blocks, you know, in the first 30 years of our Christian life. Man, we're just tearing it up and we're zealous for God and we love the Lord and we serve God and we love God. And then the end, terrible. And that happens. That happens. It happened to Saul. It happens today. Paul said at the end of his life, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Christian, do you want to finish strong? I do. I want to finish strong. I won't be like Saul. Start good and finish bad. I tell you, today was the funeral. A lot of you maybe don't even know Brother Ellis Tinsley. But Ellis is an example of a man who finished strong. And I've known Ellis. He's been here my entire pastorate. He was here in 1989 when I became an assistant pastor. And Ellis just seemed to get sweeter as the years went by. You know how some people, as they get older, they get cynical and bitter? Some people get mean when they get old. They just get mean. They feel like that now I'm older and I can just tell people off and I can do whatever I want to do and who cares, you know. And some people just get mean. Ellis just got sweeter as the years went by. And I got to tell you this. He was buried in Bushnell, Florida today at a national cemetery for veterans. And one of the dearest saints I ever knew is buried there. Giles Bohannon. Remember Giles? One of our deacons, Jim Bohannon. That's Jim's dad, Margaret's husband. Brother Jim, I went and found your dad's grave today. We were in a hurry to get back. I really wanted to be here tonight. And I didn't want to have to call Pastor Larry and say, you got to preach tonight. But I went, and you got to understand, this is just massive. And they had a little thing where you had to go to a visitor center, you had to type in the name and then locate it and then go find the section. And we did that. And we went over and we went to Giles' grave today. And we put a little angel there on his grave today that we had. And we said a prayer. And I didn't plan on getting emotional. But Margaret, I just wept. I just wept over Giles' grave today. Because he is a man that finished strong. And when Giles Bohannon was, how old was he when he passed away? 81. And up until the very end of his life, after he had health troubles, and he'd be on a walker. And he was, you understand, he was strong for years. And every Sunday morning, him and Ben Pruitt would come in my office and pray with me for the services. And he'd had, I believe, a stroke and different things. And he was on a walker. And he would shuffle like this into my office every Sunday morning. And when Giles Bohannon prayed, you felt like God was right there. He talked to God like God was sitting right beside him. That's how he talked to the Lord. And he really impacted my life. And I thought, man, I want to finish strong. Like Brother Ellis and Brother Giles Bohannon. In your handout, David, the shepherd lad, he was chosen and anointed the next king of Israel. And in your handout, it says he fills more pages of history, poetry, and prophecy than any other Old Testament character. That's a big statement, by the way, that we just read. I hope you got that, the impact of that. Without a doubt, David, his reign was the brightest era in the history of Israel. Most of the Psalms are written by King David. And what's amazing, he was poetic, but yet he was prophetic. Many of the Psalms, as we studied this year, we went through the first 23 Psalms to give you a basis for understanding the book. We went through 23 Psalms. And it took us a while to get through those. But we went through the first 23 Psalms, and I told you I'd never planned on going through the whole book. I wanted to give you a basis, because once you go through the first 23, all the Psalms are, you know, repetitive. You're going to see some of the same things over and over again. So we went through the first 23 Psalms to give you a basis. And as you know from studying this year, the Psalms, that many of them were written by David. And David was prophetic in many of those psalms, but yet he was poetic. He's quite a man. David was very musical. Just an amazing character in God's Word. And if you'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, I really want to take just a few minutes here, and I want to point out to you one of the most important covenants in the whole Bible. It's called the Davidic covenant because God made this covenant. He made this promise to David. A covenant is a promise. And God makes a covenant. He makes a promise here to David. And it's recorded in 2 Samuel 7, verse number 12, if you'll look with me. This is so important. Now look, folks, look. You got to understand this covenant. If somebody said to you, what's the Davidic covenant? You should be able to answer that question. And if you can't answer the question, what's the Davidic covenant, then you need to listen. You need to get this. You need to study this week, and you need to get it. Because this covenant, the ramifications of this covenant extend out into the eternal ages to come. Okay? So this is real important stuff. Now, look at verse number 12. God tells David, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, Solomon, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. Solomon would end up building the temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the throne, this Davidic throne, is going to go on forever. Okay? And God says about Solomon, I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But even if Solomon messes up, which he did, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. In other words, I took the kingdom from Saul's family, but I'm not going to take it from Solomon's family, David, from your family. Verse 16, and thine house, look at this. He says to David, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established how long? Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established how long? I'd be underlining some of this stuff. I would be underlining every time you see forever. This is important stuff. When God says forever, folks, he means it. Now, this is what we call the Davidic covenant. In your handout, let me give you this. Here's the provisions of the covenant that God made with David. Number one, David would have a son who would succeed him, which was Solomon. Okay, he would have a son. Number two, God would establish his kingdom. God's going to establish Solomon's kingdom. And it really, the kingdom came into full establishment under Solomon. Number three, he would build a house unto God. So Solomon's going to be the one that's going to build a house. He's going to build the temple. You've heard of Solomon's temple? Well, called Solomon's temple because Solomon built it. David's vision. David's heart. But Solomon got to build it. Number four, the throne of his kingdom would be established by God. Guess what the blank is? What word do we keep reading? Forever. The throne of his kingdom would be established by God forever. Now, let me summarize. This covenant that God made with David made the following promises. You ready? And it's not in your handout, so just listen. And if you want to jot it down, you can. From David would come an everlasting kingdom. So there's going to be a nation. From David would come an everlasting throne. That has to do with his family. From David would come an everlasting king. That's Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor Dan, could this covenant be revoked? Could the promises of God be revoked, church? Well, the Bible teaches that this covenant is what we call immutable. Immutable means it cannot be changed. Now, you understand, some covenants in your Bible are conditional. Okay? Conditional. That's where, for instance, I would say to my sons, if you're good in Awana tonight, we're going to go get an ice cream after church. That's a conditional covenant. What's the condition? Got to be good in Awana. Okay? If I say to them, hey, your birthday's Friday, and we're going to go to Dairy Queen, and we're going to get any ice cream you want. Is that conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. There was no conditions there. It's just, no, it's your birthday. We're going. Some covenants God made were conditional, based on man's response. There were other covenants God made that were unconditional. That is, they were immutable. They could not be changed. The covenant could only be broken if God's character could somehow be broken, which it can't. The covenant rests in God's character and in God's ability to fulfill the promise. So you got some covenants that are immutable. Now go to Luke in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. And I want to show you how that God is going to renew this covenant, this Davidic covenant, to the Virgin Mary by the angel Gabriel. Maybe you've never noticed this in Luke 1. But again, real important stuff. You need to underline this and know where it's at in your Bible. I would cross-reference that scripture in 2 Samuel 7 with this one. I would go to 2 Samuel 7 and I would write in, beside 2 Samuel 7, that passage, Luke 1, 31 through 33. And I would write beside Luke 31 through 33, I'd write that passage in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. See, as you write in your Bible, it prepares you to understand these things. You cross-reference. See? Now look what God says through the angel to Mary. Go to Luke 1, verse 31. He says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father who? David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. That's Israel. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Did you notice three key words? Throne, house, kingdom. That's just what you read back in 2 Samuel 7. So this covenant is renewed to Mary. Go with me to Jeremiah. Okay, Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah 30. Would you please go there with me? Jeremiah 30. After Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30. And I want to show you in Jeremiah 30 that when Israel disobeyed God, and this is what many of your Protestant and in Catholic religions teach, they would teach, okay, God has replaced Israel with us. And many Protestants think they're Israel now. And Catholics think they're Israel. Jehovah's Witnesses think they're Israel. Muslims think they're Israel. They think all the promises are now ours. We've replaced them. God's done with them forever. And now it's us. Well, I want to show you that's not true. God said to Israel, if you disobey me, I'm going to visit you with chastisement. I'm going to scatter you for a time. But I'm not going to nullify the covenant. So no. We're not Israel. And no other religion out there is Israel. There's no one else that's going to take. And it's funny. They all want to claim the promises of Israel, but they don't want to take the curses. They leave the curses, but we want all the blessings of the promises and the blessings. Well, look at Jeremiah 30, and look what God says about it. He says in verse 7, what does the Bible say? What's God say? Alas, for that, verse 7, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Look at this. He's talking to Israel. Many times Israel is referred to as Jacob. because from Jacob came the 12 tribes. And he says, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will, what's the next word? I'll correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Verse 17, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast. And that's exactly what every mainline religious denomination calls Israel. They're an outcast. God's done with them. They're an outcast. And he says, though they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Verse 22, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. 31, chapter 31, verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travailed with child together, a great company shall return hither. Verse 11, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Folks, let me tell you something. The covenant that God made with David about the throne, the kingdom, and his house is immutable. And in your handout it says, the crucified, risen, and ascended seed of David, according to the flesh, shall return, and God shall give him the throne of his father David. Christ shall return to this earth. Let me say it again. Christ shall return to this earth. Listen to me. He will sit on a literal Davidic throne in Jerusalem. Just read the Old Testament prophecies, friend. He will sit on the Davidic throne in Jerusalem. Do you know the first time he went to Jerusalem, they crowned him with a crown of thorns. The second time he comes back to Jerusalem, they're going to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will reign on this earth over a literal, physical, visible kingdom. This is an important covenant. The Davidic covenant. You need to know it. You need to study it. Know it. I got some references, I believe, in your handout. You can read about this throne of David and how Peter understood prophecy. And you can read about that in Acts there. In your handout, we'll just end tonight with this. The kingdom of Israel. Remember, we said 120 years, there was one king, right? Who? Let's review. Who was the first king of Israel for 40 years? Saul. Who was the second? David. Who's the third? Solomon. Now, Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a knucklehead. Okay? He was. And Rehoboam, because of bad decisions, because of bad counsel that he got, and because of some real bad judgments, you know what happens under Rehoboam? Boop, the kingdom is split. The kingdom split. And what you have in your handout, the kingdom of Israel, you got the kingdom of Israel in the north, which was consisted of 10 tribes. Samaria was the capital city. And then in your handout, it says you also, then it divided up and you had the kingdom of Judah in the south, 2 tribes. Jerusalem was the capital. So the powerful kingdom established by David had reached its end. This division that happened under Rehoboam, with you got Judah. When you read in your Bible about Judah, and God addresses Judah, he's addressing Israel. Okay? The reason why when they divided, the upper one was called Israel, there were 10 tribes, and the reason why the bottom one is called Judah is because the biggest tribe of the two was Judah. So a lot of times it's just referred to as Judah. But you have this division, 10 up here in the north, 2 in the south. You got a king up here and a king down here. So now you're going to have, after Solomon, a line of two kings. You got Rehoboam over here. Then you got Jeroboam over Israel. Jeroboam was wicked. Jeroboam began all kinds of just filthy, idolatrous worship, which just continued. In fact, if you study the history of the kings of Israel, the northern ten tribes, there's not a good one in the bunch. You study the kings of the down in the south, and there were a few good ones in there. Like Hezekiah. There were a few good ones that brought revival. But there wasn't a good one in the bunch with the northern tribes. But then there were a few good ones in the south. And so this division, this disruption, was the beginning of the end for Israel's national glory. And what we're going to see next week is we're going to see Israel overtaken by other nations. We're going to see them go into captivity. And so next week, I hope you'll come back. Next Wednesday night, we'll be right back in the series, and we'll continue our path and journey through the Bible from beginning to end. So I hope you'll come back and be a part of number 10 in the 20 C's next week. Hey, study that thing out this week. You know, do some cross-referencing. Put some time in on it and get that Davidic covenant down. You need to understand that. Okay, so, you know, you need to get that down. In fact, you know what? I think I forgot to. There was a very important. Oh, I'm glad I didn't forget this. It's only 3 till 8. Do me a favor, okay? You really need to go to Psalm real quick. Just go. We're done with the notes, but go to Psalm 89. I'm so glad that I remembered this at the last minute here. Go to Psalm 89, and I want to just real quickly read something here that I think, again, makes it clear that the Davidic covenant was immutable. It was unchangeable. Israel's disobedience isn't going to cause them to lose the promises of God and then us take their promises or some other system, religious system, get their promises. No, look at Psalm 89 and verse number 30. It says, "If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless," so in other words, I'm going to bring chastisement on Israel. "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I," what? "Not break." Could that be any clearer? "Nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." The only way that God could break the Davidic covenant is if he ceased to be holy. Whew. God promised by his holiness. God said, I'm promising you based on my character that I'm going to do this. Would you say that that's going to stand good? You can take that to the bank. Verse 36, "His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." Amen, church. Hey, are we Israel? No. No. Are the Jehovah's Witnesses Israel? No. Are the Catholics Israel? No. How about some of the Protestant denominations? Are they Israel? No. No. And I've said this over and over, and I'm going to say it again. If you want to understand your Bible, if you want to understand that book, there's two things you better understand. You better understand Israel, and you better understand Paul. If you don't understand Israel, and you don't understand Paul, you have no hope of ever figuring that book out. But when you understand Israel, and the promises he's made, the covenants he's made, and what God's going to do with them, on the earth. And when you understand the church, the body of Christ, which was Paul's revelation, and you understand the apostleship of Paul, and you understand the time of grace, and you understand our place in the heavenly, and you understand that, and you understand Paul, and you understand the church, you're on your way to understanding that book. And I encourage you, go online. And one of the most important series I ever did at this church was a series I did called Why is Paul in the Bible? And it's under topical series in our archive. And it's four lessons, and you need to get those lessons. And that's just something you ought to listen to at least once a year. Why is Paul in the Bible? You listen to those four messages, and you'll understand Paul a lot better. Okay? And you need to understand Israel. And those two issues are very, very important in your Bible.